Much I could do about that yesterday, but I'm glad to be feeling better and able to be here tonight. Thanks to those who stood in for me on very short notice yesterday. I would have loved to have been here to hear those lessons, but I guess if I'd been here, I wouldn't have gotten to hear those lessons. So, I always enjoy being able to come back to this town. Some of the fondest memories of my earthly life and my spiritual life have to do with those of you whom I've come to know in this good place. And so whether you're a member here at Eastside or you're visiting with us from some other congregation, many of you are faces that are very pleasant when they appear in my memory from time to time. It's so good to see you again tonight. I want you to know how much you mean to me and what a joy it is to be able to stand before you and have the opportunity to talk about some important things. We are going to be talking about the theme of reaching forward, as Gary has said. And that is an interesting thing to even to be able to think about. We have the unique endowment of being able to contemplate past, present, and future. Living beings lower than us in the hierarchy of living organisms that God created can't do that. Animals can't contemplate anything more than just the moment in which they presently live. But it's a unique human endowment that we are able to think not only about what's happening right now, but things that have already happened, and then in our minds to project forward and think about the possibility of some things happening in the future. Seems to me that a big part of the challenge of living the Christian life is to learn how to think rightly about all three of those: past, present, and future. If we could ever get exactly a right attitude locked in about all three of those, then I think 90% of the practical problems that we have would go away. And so we're going to work on that a little bit in these lessons this week from a scriptural standpoint. Mainly, we'll be basing these thoughts on Paul's words in Philippians chapter 3. So turn with me to Philippians 3, and let's begin reading. Let's start in verse 12. It says verse 13 on that chart, but let's start in verse 12, Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Lord willing, as these lessons progress, we're going to look at several different aspects of that passage. Tonight, we're going to talk about what this verse teaches us concerning what life in Christ is primarily about. Try to go to the heart of the gospel tonight and understand what the main thing is about being a Christian. And tomorrow night, we're going to talk about forgetting the things that are behind. And also, since we're running one lesson behind, we're going to need to combine two lessons. Tomorrow night, we'll try to also talk about reaching forward to what is ahead. There's a need for us to let go of what already has happened so that we can lay hold on those things that Paul says are yet to be apprehended in Christ. And then we'll talk about the mind of the mature Christian. Toward the end of this passage, in verses 15 and 16, Paul says, "Let us, as many as are perfect or mature, have this mind or think this way." So we're going to try to spend an entire lesson emphasizing the fact that the more mature we grow in Christ, the more we think as we ought to, the more we will think, as Paul recommends in this passage, the more we will be forward-oriented rather than backward-oriented. Then we'll talk about that wonderful phrase, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's a memorable phrase, isn't it? And a world of meaning is rolled up in those words. We'll try to talk about that on Thursday evening. And then we'll finish, Lord willing, on Friday evening, talking about the determination part of it, pressing toward the goal. So I hope that you'll be able to find something in that that'll be useful to you. Anymore, just try to preach and write about the things that I need to hear. And so these are things that Gary Henry needs to hear. And if you get anything in this that will help you, that'll just be extra. But I think there's a lot here to think about that really can reorient some of our basic attitudes. If you really want to make tremendous change in your life, then you need to go deeper and deeper and deeper and deal with your more basic ideas. And I think the ideas we're going to be talking about this week are about as basic as anything that has to do with New Testament Christianity. So let's think for a little while tonight about what life in Christ is primarily about. I didn't underline that word on the chart, but it well could be underlined. And I want you to keep in mind that what we say tonight is not all there is to being a Christian. But I believe what we're going to say tonight is the main point. It's what being a Christian is primarily about. And we err greatly when we forget what the main emphasis needs to be. One of the challenges is to prioritize things and to see that among all the things that are true about the gospel, some are of more basic importance than others. And so tonight I want us to think about what is so basic. I have a hard time thinking of anything that's more basic than this in regard to life in Christ. So let's begin by asking a question. In the gospel, where should we put the greater emphasis? On the blessings that we already enjoy in Christ? Or the not yet part of Christianity. Now, there are both of those in the gospel, aren't there? You read the New Testament, you will find passages that talk about the wonderful blessings that we can enjoy right now, the moment we obey the gospel. Blessings begin to be ours to enjoy, so there is that part of it. But there's also a great amount of emphasis in the New Testament on the not yet part. Both true. Both important, but if you had to pick which one of those you were going to put the greater emphasis on, what would you do? Well, I want to suggest to you that if you ask that question to most people today, you get a very different answer today than you would have gotten even 20 or 30 years ago. Certainly, very different than what you would have gotten 100 years ago. People today consider what being a Christian is about. They think very differently than most people used to think even a few years ago. There has been what Larry Crabb calls a historic shift in people's concept of what the whole thing is about. In his very perceptive book, Inside Out, Larry Crabb said, "Modern Christianity, in a dramatic reversal of its biblical form, promises to relieve the pain of living in a fallen world. The promise of bliss is for now." Now, I think he's exactly right. On the face of it, you may disagree with that. But I think if you will think about that for a little bit, you'll have to admit that whether you've fallen into that trap or not, very many people living in our age have come to think of the purpose of Christianity as being something that will remove the pain and the brokenness from your life right now. And he says this is a shift, a historic shift. This wasn't what historic Christianity was about. It wasn't what Christianity was about in the New Testament. And it wasn't what most people understood Christianity to be about up until a generation or two ago. So in a reversal of its biblical form, Crabb says, and I agree, that now people think differently about what it is to be a Christian. Now what they want from Christianity is relief from the pain of living in a fallen world. Well, let's ask where Paul put the emphasis. Paul, not the only New Testament writer, of course, but let's just sample some of Paul's writings and see where he put the emphasis. Was it on the already part or on the not yet part? And if when we read these passages, you say, well, Paul was just pretty old-fashioned about those kind of things. Yes, that's exactly right. Paul lived a long time ago. He well qualifies for being old-fashioned, but let's listen to him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for example. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. Paul says, "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight." Now listen in verse 8. "We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul says right now we are in this body, living in this life. The time will come when we will have put off this body and have taken on a heavenly body. Which does Paul say would be the preferable situation? Which would he rather be well pleased to enjoy? He says he would rather be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. Not that Paul was not enjoying what could be enjoyed of life in Christ right now, but Paul says we are well pleased rather to be absent from this body and to be where we're going to be in eternity. So 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, he uses some interesting expressions. This is the passage where Paul, writing as an aged man, says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day," the day that Paul had not yet reached, "but on that day he will give to me, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul talks here about a crown of righteousness that he had not yet received. Though he was an old man, an aged soldier of the cross, he was nearing the end of his service to the Lord in this life, he said, "I have not yet been crowned, as I will be on that day." And he says, "I look forward to receiving that, and not only will I receive it, but all who have loved an appearing of the Lord," which, as Paul wrote that, was still yet in the future. And that's where Paul was putting the emphasis. We come back here to Philippians, where we read just a minute ago. Do you remember some of those expressions in Philippians 3, 12 and 13? He says, "I've not yet attained it." What have you not attained, Paul? Well, the thing that he set out to attain when he became a Christian. The thing that being a Christian is about. Paul says, "I don't yet have it." Now, he had some things, but he didn't have the "not yet" part of Christianity, did it? He said, "I've not yet been perfected. I've not yet reached the goal of completion as a Christian. I have not yet apprehended." That's kind of an awkward expression that the New King James uses. But to apprehend something means to lay hold on it. And Paul says, whatever it is that Christians are trying to lay hold on, I have not yet apprehended it. I will. The Lord being my helper, I look forward to the day when I will, but I have not yet reached the goal that being a Christian is about. Well, that's just a sampling of Paul's writings. And you could see similar passages elsewhere in Paul's writings, and you could go to the other New Testament writers and you'd find the same thing. If there's a choice of where you're going to put the emphasis, the New Testament writers always put it on the part of Christianity that at the moment they wrote, they had not yet received. They were thinking more about the future than the past and even than about the present. So if today modern culture puts the emphasis on the already part, I'm going to tell you that's a misplaced emphasis. If that's where the emphasis is put, if this is a historic shift, as Larry Crabb says, where people now no longer primarily think about heaven, they think about happiness right now, that's a sad fact. It's an unfortunate shift. Regrettably, I think many people don't even realize that anything has changed. They presume that the way they think about Christianity today is just the way people always have thought about it. And nothing could be further from the truth. If you lived for the last 100 years, you would have clearly seen that change take place. I see it every time I look at our songbook. How many songs right now are being written about heaven? Very few. Most of the songs, the great classic songs about heaven, were written during the Depression. And then in the 20th century, when times were hard and people weren't comfortable enough that they could have settled down in this world and longed for something else. But we're comfortable enough today and have come to see Christianity even as being about right now that nobody thinks about heaven very much and nobody writes any songs about that. If we've changed the emphasis, I'm afraid we've made a serious mistake in doing that. But are we guilty of doing that? I find when I preach on various subjects, people want to say, "You know, that's exactly right, Brother Henry. Those people out there need that, pouring on. Those people in the world, or our friends in denominational circles, they need these things, so pour it on." That's like the Jewish leaders who came to hear John the Baptist preach, you know, said, "That's right, John, pour it on. Those Gentiles need to hear about repentance." What did John say?
You folks need to go back home and get ready to listen to this message yourself before you're going to be ready for the kingdom. So I'm not talking to anybody out there tonight. I'm talking to you and I'm talking to me. Have we switched, even within our own lifetimes, from thinking primarily about heaven to thinking about the blessings of being Christian right now? Are we guilty of that?
It would be a serious mistake for us to misunderstand what the gospel is about. If you miss the main point, serious repercussions would have to come from that. But even worse than that, I think, is the mistake we make if we misrepresent the gospel to other people. And isn't it a fact that we do that very often? We're trying to think what would draw people to Christ. What would entice people to come and listen to lessons in this building? What would attract people to what we have in common as the Lord's people in this place? What do we try to do? What bait do we use? Well, we generally think of topics that would help people understand that being a Christian can smooth the wrinkles out of your life right now. Help you have a better family life, a better emotional life, maybe even a better financial life. Some people preach it. We look for incentives that mostly have to do with life in this world. And maybe we present ourselves as a group of people who just really, because we're Christians, don't have very many problems. Being Christians, our problems have gone away. So come be one of us and your problems will go away. And what happens? People come and they become one of us, and what do they find? Their problems haven't automatically gone away, and lo and behold, they find out some of ours haven't gone away either. That we're not quite as perfect as we presented ourselves as being. And what happens? Very often people become disillusioned. They think we've sold them a bill of goods. We led them to believe that being a Christian would just make life happy in every aspect. And when they saw that that wasn't the case, then there maybe sometimes is a backlash because really we've misrepresented what it is that ought to make people want to be a Christian in the first place. But it ought to make us stop and think whether we understand what being a Christian is primarily about. When it comes to the goal of Christianity, what it is that a person seeks when they become a Christian, we tend to go to two extremes. Either we go to the extreme of saying that the goal is impossible, and we become discouraged, like I'll never make it, so we become discouraged, or we go to the other extreme of saying, well, we've already arrived. We've already gotten what being a Christian is about, and so we become complacent. Either discouragement or complacency will keep you from doing what we're going to try to talk about this week, and that is reach forward. You're not going to reach forward very vigorously if you're so discouraged that you think you're never going to make any progress about that. Neither will you reach forward if you don't think you need to. And you're complacent about that. And you think you've already got what being a Christian was about. Or if you think you've already gotten enough blessings, that this is good enough for you. So let's think for a little bit about both of those extremes. First of all, some mistakes in our thinking that lead to the problem of discouragement. I think sometimes we expect too much growth in our spiritual lives right now. And when we don't grow as we think we ought to be, we become discouraged. Sometimes that's good. If a person had to have a spiritual problem being discouraged because you weren't growing like you thought you ought to, that'd be a pretty good one to have in comparison to some other problems. But I think sometimes our discouragement is a result of the fact that we have unrealistic expectations of how much growth is even possible in this life. If you've been led to believe that you become a Christian and you grow for a little while and then you're just everything a Christian ought to be, and you find that it's not working out that way in your life, you'll be discouraged, but unnecessarily, because that's just not the way that it ever is. Can we make growth in our lives? Yes, we can. And I'm going to try to stimulate you and provoke you and punch you if I need to make you see that you need to be straining forward with every nerve that is in you. But I want you to understand that what you're reaching forward to is perfection in heaven and not any level of perfection that you're going to be able to reach in this life. That's just not possible. And so sometimes we expect more than can ever be the case as long as we sojourn and stumble and stagger our way through the difficulties of this life. Certainly, I think many people expect more happiness as a result of being a Christian than can ever be the case. Number one, I need to say that what the world calls happiness is very different than what the Bible calls joy. So we're not talking about the joy that God promises can come to us even in the midst of very unhappy circumstances. But many people want to be not just have the joy of being in Christ, they want to have happiness all of the time, 24/7. And that just can't be in this world. Happiness, as the word suggests, has to do with the fact that sometimes what is happening is pleasant. When what is happening is pleasant, you are happy. But you know as well as I do that even as a Christian, what is happening may not be pleasant. And you're not going to be happy much of the time. The Lord wasn't. The Lord occasionally went to some wedding feast and had some lighter moments, but by and large, he was described as being what? A man of sorrow. That was the dominant note of his life, was sorrow. He knew far more than we do about what's gone wrong with this world, and when he thought about it, it broke his heart. He wasn't happy all the time. So if you think that you need to be happy all the time, and if you're not, then something's wrong with your spiritual growth, and I'm here to tell you tonight, you're expecting unrealistic things. The Lord never really said much about happiness being important in the gospel. I'm not sure the Lord cares too much whether we are happy as the world defines it. Christ went to the cross to procure something a lot more significant than what the world calls happiness in this world. Happiness is kind of like being good looking or pretty. You know, it's nice for those who have it, but most of us don't. We live without it. You know, happiness is fine if you got it, as long as it lasts, but you can live without it if you have to, and many people have to live without it almost all the time. And we just shouldn't expect that being a Christian means either that I'm going to just zoom right to a level of spiritual perfection in this life, or that I'm going to be happy all the time. A lot of unnecessary discouragement comes from those unrealistic ways of thinking. And there are passages that address that kind of thinking. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, for example. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, Peter says, "May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory," you see where the emphasis is, "by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." You see the dominant note of that passage? It's on the fact that we are works in progress. And when the end of the process has been reached, then we will be settled and established and have in heaven the perfection of what Christ has for us. But right now, there may be some suffering that has to be endured. And so we ought not to expect that it'll be any other way and just hang on and endure it in the strength that Christ supplies. But what about the other extreme of thinking that leads to complacency? We go in that direction, sometimes we get too comfortable here, don't we? I was talking to a parent about 6 months ago who said they had three children. Their youngest had just recently been born. And the mother in this family was just saying, "Oh, I love my children so much. I just wish that I could protect them from ever dealing with any of the difficulties that come in this world." And I tried to say, you know, I'm not known for diplomacy very much, but I tried to say to her, "Ma'am, you're just crazy. That's what you are. That's not what life is about. You're not a loving parent if you just want your kids to be comfortable all the time, never have to work hard for anything, never have to suffer any difficulty, any hardship, any heartache." At one level, we would like our kids to have it nice all the time, but that's not the way this world is. And spiritually speaking, we are never in any greater danger than when we are completely comfortable. And so if you've got one of these rare, wrinkle-free lives that some people have, you know, there just are a few people that seem to sail through this life and never have any significant difficulty to deal with, I don't say, "Would that I could have your life." I say, you're in serious danger. And my prayer for you would be that the Lord would take some of that away from you, if that's what it takes, to bring you to your senses and to realize that if you are comfortable here, you're in serious spiritual danger.
whatever it is that pries our fingers loose from the comforts of this life and makes us yearn for heaven, that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. We've gotten so comfortable here, and many of us have, that the thought of giving this up and going to be with the Lord tonight would be a horrifying thought. Then what are we thinking about? What concept of Christianity do we have if we are so comfortable that we just want this to go on and on and on? I don't. I mean, even when it's very comfortable. I'm glad we don't live as long as they lived back in the early chapters of Genesis, aren't you? 900? Can you imagine how many times you'd have to mow your yard if you lived 900? Ladies, how many dishes you'd have to wash in 900? I don't want that. I'm not too sure, but what death was not partially a blessing. But the Lord allows us at some point to be released from this, even at its best. We dare not get so comfortable as Christians that we say, well, I just hope I never have to die. I was talking to a young man who graduated from Vanderbilt last year with a master's degree in medical physics. He's a physicist by scientific discipline, but it's with applications in the medical field. He's a Christian, but he made a statement to me that just got all over me. He said, Gary, he said, we are within a few years of conquering death. He said, just a few years, we'll be able to go in and turn specific genes on and off. We'll figure out which genes produce every disease, and we'll be able to go in and call it gene vectoring, which is basically like flipping switches on an electric panel. You'll switch all the right genes in the right direction. He said, at that point, there'd be no biological reason why you would ever need to die. I said, forgive me, but I'm not going to hold my breath until that time comes. If that were the case, I'm not sure I'd opt for that plan. And if you're so comfortable here that sounds like that'd be a good idea to you, spiritually, you're in a dangerous place. And then in terms of our spiritual growth, I think sometimes we think we're farther along than we are. We presume that we've grown more than we have. We are totally out of touch with how our spiritual lives are as the Lord sees them. Brethren in Laodicea, in Revelation chapter 3, thought that they were doing pretty good. But as the Lord saw them, they were dead, nauseating to Him. Sometimes we can be totally out of touch with reality in terms of how far along the road of spiritual maturity we are and become complacent. Well, if that's our problem, there's a whole different set of passages that you need to hear. For example, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here were people who needed to be stirred up. Not reassured and encouraged. These people need to be stirred up to be diligent to make their calling and their election sure. So whichever direction you go in, if you tend more in the direction of thinking that the goal is impossible and so you become discouraged, or you go in the direction of thinking that you've already reached the goal and so you become complacent, whichever problem you've got, there are passages of Scripture addressed to your issue. Without knowing you better than I do, I don't know which set of passages you need to listen to, but they're both there in the medicine cabinet. And depending on which malady you have, there are passages that will either encourage you or stimulate you, depending on where you are at a given point in a given day. Do you see the difficulties that we have with this little issue of what our attitude about past, present, and future is going to be? Does the word groaning sound like a good word to you? Words in any language have not only denotation, that is the dictionary definition, but what we call connotation. The feel of the word, whether it has a positive ring to it or a negative ring. Does groaning have a positive or a negative connotation to you? Most people would say negative. It doesn't sound like something I want very much of in my life. But scripturally, that's a positive concept, isn't it? 2 Corinthians chapter 5,
verses 1 and 2, Paul says that we groan, and he presents that as if that's a good thing. We know that if our earthly house, this tent, this body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, verse 2, in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. Romans chapter 8, verse 22, Paul speaks of the whole creation as if it were groaning to be released from the consequences of sin. Did you groan for heaven today? Did you even think about heaven today? If you did, was it something you were strongly enough attracted to that the word groaning could accurately describe how much you longed for it? If you're a typical American, you'd have to say no. I really didn't even think about it very much. And if I did, I hope it'd be a long time in the future. Paul said he groaned with longing to be released from this body. That tells me that Paul didn't think of heaven as just a pleasant but very far off reality. He thought of it as something that he longed for passionately, with a longing that could rightly be called a groaning. In that sense, the more groaning you do, the better. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about his thorn in the flesh. Remember that painful thing, messenger of Satan, he calls it, that the Lord had allowed him to endure, and he prayed three times that it would be removed from him. The Lord said in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's exactly the opposite of the way the world thinks. Most people think when they're feeling pretty good and they're at their most self-confident, that's when they're the strongest. And they don't want moments that remind them of their weakness or their inability. Paul understood that we properly understand what Christianity is about. Anything that would loosen our grip on this life and remind us of our inability to make it be what we want it to be is a good thing. Not that these things are pleasant, but the result of thorns in the flesh is that we groan to be released from this life. And if that's what it takes, then a thorn in the flesh is a good thing, isn't it? The purpose of Christianity is not to take the groaning out of this life, it's to put it there. You understand that? And do you understand how foreign that is to the concept that most people have of Christianity right now? Who think that the purpose of it is just to give you a wrinkle-free, pleasant life the rest of your time in this world. Nothing could be further from the truth. If that's what it takes, the Lord wants to make you groan in this life with whatever it takes, with some thorn in the flesh or whatever it is, to loosen your grip on even the good things of this life, even the things that He's given you. Loosen your grip on those things and make you long for something better with a longing that can rightly be called a groaning. You're not groaning in the context of 2 Corinthians 5, I'm worried about you. And maybe you need something to make you start groaning. That's what it would take. That'd be my prayer for you. Not because I'm your enemy. Because I want you to go to heaven. And you're not going to get there if you've got such a grip on this life that you think this is good enough for you and you're enjoying this. You just want this to last on and on and on. There needs to be in our lives what I call a creative tension. My good friend Curtis Byers is here tonight. He's a structural engineer. I think he would tell you that there are some physical situations where a little bit of tension is good. If the tension goes away, you've got a bad situation. You don't want too much or too little, but the right amount of tension on the situation makes it be what it needs to be. And so, do you need some contentment in your life? You certainly do. Do you need some yearning in your life? You do.
And there are passages that will pull you in both of those directions, creating what I think is not a bad tension, but a helpful, creative tension. You need passages that will remind you to be thankful for what you do have right now. But I think the greater need for most of us is passages that pull in the other direction and cause us to yearn. That's why I put a box around that. We need to be pulled both in the direction of contentment for what we already have and yearning for what we don't yet have. But that needs to be the major pull. That's the greater need, at least in most people's lives, that I know about. I expect some of you, if this is a typical audience, some of you don't have any tension at all pulling you in the direction of the not yet. You may not be entirely satisfied with the already that you've got right now, but you're satisfied enough with it that you'd take this any day over having to leave this life. So you need some passages that will pull you not only out of the past, but out of the present, and get you passionately oriented toward what I think all of the apostles were fixated on, and that is heaven. The glory that is not yet ours, the crown of righteousness that has not yet been bestowed upon us. But that doesn't have to be a miserable thing, does it? There is such a thing as joyful longing. I know that sounds un-American. Most Americans think if you want something, you can't be happy until you got it. But in the Bible, we find people passionately longing for things and being joyful in the process of longing for that. In Genesis 29, when it says Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love that he had for her. Does groaning, as Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 5, make you miserable? No, it's a joyful groaning. It's not a contradiction in terms. You are immensely grateful for the joy that you have in Christ right now. But you passionately long for that which you do not yet have, and you do that with joy, not with miserableness. See, the Christian has the best of both worlds, doesn't he? Godliness profitable for all things, Paul would say to Timothy. Life that now is and of that which is to come. As one writer said, it's aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. So it's not contradictory to talk about contentment and yearning at the same time, as long as we understand the joyful yearning that we can have for that which will even be better than what we enjoy right now in Christ. 2 Timothy 4 and 8, Paul talked about those who have loved his appearing. The passage means more to me every day. The love of the Lord's appearing. To love the very thought of his return. I was talking to somebody not too long ago about the fact that I've had two or three dreams in the last, I guess 10 or 15 years, that the Lord had come back. A dream in which the Lord returned. How disappointed I was when I woke up and found it was only a dream. Can I tell you something honest? When I woke up this morning, I was disappointed that the world was still here. And there was one more day to deal with. How nice it would have been if the Lord had returned during the night. I immediately adjusted my attitude and said, okay, if in the Lord's wisdom there's one more day of work to be done, and I'm going to throw myself enthusiastically in and use this day for all it's worth. But I sure wish the Lord would hurry up and come. The sooner the better. If I wake up tomorrow morning and there's yet another day of work to be done, I'll have the same experience. Sad that something has not yet happened that I long for and that I love even. Until it happens, I'm going to try to stay busy and use the time as a servant of the Lord, because let me tell you, that's the only reason to want to stay. Paul said, I prefer to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Yet, if in the Lord's will there's work yet to be done, I'm content to stay and work as long as the Lord wants me to work. But from a Christian standpoint, that's really about the only reason you'd want to continue for this world to stand. I used to say that, and somebody added a second reason and said, Gary, if you've got any loved ones who are outside of Christ, you might want another day, a chance for them to repent. And I understand that motivation. But I also understand when the Lord says the time is up, then I need to stand with Him and agree with Him that the time is up. Even if it means somebody very dear is, to me is lost, understanding the loss of that person's soul will be a far greater loss for him than it will be for me. So we stay and we work and we joyfully long to hear the closing bell and for the Lord to say, the work time's over. Come on home and rest. We need to long for it, not with a miserable, oh, I sure hate this life and all of its work, but a joyful longing of service until this thing happens that we love. We love His appearing. So the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And that's hard to do, as it is for me. The challenge is to keep the main thing from drifting off here to the side, and for this little stuff that seems to occupy me today to become more important than it really is. Just a few weeks ago, those of you who know me from back in Nashville, I had a wonderful little episode of food poisoning 3 weeks ago. I apparently got in a restaurant, and there was about an hour in that episode where the pain was so excruciating that I literally thought I was going to die. I'm not exaggerating. I thought I was going to die. I laid on the floor and writhed in pain and said, this is it. And if you've ever had that kind of experience, you know what that's like. You know, I immediately worried that my apartment was messed up. People were going to come in there and find my dead body and my apartment's messed up. They're going to think I wasn't a good housekeeper. Or give me 6 more hours to get this place cleaned up. Seriously, my main thought was, I'm not ready to be interviewed by my Lord. It's too much of the time. I've been paying attention to the main thing. Have a wake-up call like that, it's easier for the next few days to keep the main thing the main thing. But already, that's been 3 weeks ago, and I'm pretty well back to normal. Thinking about today, whether this is pleasant or painful, easy or difficult, already it's a challenge again to remember that the main thing is whether I'm going to heaven or not. I need to learn to keep the focus there. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Peter said, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I don't know of a more provocative statement in the New Testament. Gird up your minds. Get your minds ready for action. Wake up, Peter says. Be sober-minded and rest your hope fully on the main thing. And that is the grace that is to be brought to you and the revelation of Jesus Christ. But it's a challenge to do that. If you're anything like I am, many times a day you'll have to jerk your attention back to where it needs to be. Refocus yourself and reset your priorities. So for now, we are, all of us, works in progress, aren't we? Even if we've obeyed the gospel, we're in Christ, and we are on our way to that process being completed. As we sit here thinking about it tonight, that process has not been completed. So we are works in progress. We shouldn't see ourselves as anything more than works in progress. The work won't be completed in this life, and you just ought not to expect that it will. But you shouldn't see yourself as any less than a work in progress either.
Don't be content if there's not some progress taking place. And there are not some little steps being taken toward the perfection of your character so that one day the Lord will be able to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord." As long as we live in this world, we are incomplete creatures. Yes, obeying the gospel of Christ, we come into a relationship with the Lord that is described with the word fellowship. We are now in Christ where previously we were alienated from Him. Forgiven of our sins, when previously we were lost in sin. Alive when we were dead. But in a much greater sense, all that we enjoy right now is but a down payment on the inheritance that is coming. It's a foretaste of what Christ went to the cross to make possible for you. You don't have it, and I don't have it either right now. What that means is some groaning. Listen, you were made by God. You were hardwired to need some things that are not available to you in this world. Now that sin has broken the picture. Outside of Eden, God put some limitations on what can be enjoyed from this life, what can be derived from this life. There is a great deal of what Solomon and Ecclesiastes will call vanity or frustration or futility. God will not allow you to get from this world what He made you to have. That produces groaning. Go and be with the Lord in a realm where you can have not just a down payment, but the full inheritance. Not just a foretaste of fellowship with God, but face-to-face communion with Him forever in a realm where you never have to worry that that will be taken away from you ever again. We need to understand that's what being a Christian is about. Don't you go out of this building and say, "Gary Henry said that there's nothing to being a Christian right now, it's just all about going to heaven." Remember what I said at the beginning of the lesson? We're talking about life, what life in Christ is primarily about. We're trying to put the main emphasis on the main thing. I enjoy being a Christian as much as you do. I expect I enjoy it more than some of you do. There are days when I am so happy I just don't have a bucket big enough to put it all in. I love life in the Lord, in this world which for all of its imperfections still is my Father's world. But that's not the main thing. And that's not what Christ went to the cross to make possible for me. What He went to the cross to make possible for me is not yet mine. Any more than it was Paul's when he said, "I have not yet attained it. I've not yet apprehended it. But I reach forward. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So we need to live like Job lived in chapter 19 when in the midst of difficulties and hard things, Job could simply just hang on and say, "I know that my Redeemer lives and He shall stand at last upon the earth." That's what it comes down to in this world. Just hanging on. Understanding that the time will come when we have a Redeemer who will stand up and have the last say in court. Every wrong that has been committed will be dealt with righteously and justly. And eternity will begin. Until then, we kind of live in a difficult world, don't we? And if difficulty is what it takes, then we need to say, "Bring it on, Lord." The point of being a Christian is to be found in Christ at the resurrection. That's what Paul said. He gave up everything he gave up as a Jewish rabbi to become a Christian. He didn't simply exchange one legal system for a better legal system. He became a Christian, he said, "if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Willing to suffer with Christ right now, if I may share in His resurrection when the time comes. But that goal is still ahead, isn't it? We haven't yet received the thing that life in Christ is primarily about. And so the Hebrew writer would say to us, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you should seem to come short of it." If this is what it's about, we need to focus on it and have have a reverence that can rightly be called the fear of God, lest we fall short of receiving this thing that we set out to receive when we obey the gospel of Christ. Well, that gets us started, and I appreciate you listening as you have tonight. Tomorrow evening, if it be the Lord's will, if He doesn't come during the night, as I sure hope He will, tomorrow evening we will talk about both forgetting that which is behind and then turning around and being forward-oriented and reaching forward to the things that are ahead. So I hope that at least some of you can be back with us for that lesson tomorrow night. But thank you, as I say, for listening as you have tonight. I know the building is full, and as brethren, we tend to prefer buildings where we can spread out a little, as I've noticed, and we haven't been able to spread out in this building, and I've really liked it, haven't you? The singing has been wonderful, and it is great to be in an assembly where we were reminded that we are a part of a people. We're a part of something that's much bigger than any of us is individually. Thank you for being a part of this assembly tonight. If there would be somebody in the audience who needs to obey the gospel of Christ, what that means is you need to get started on the way toward eternity. You need to even take the first steps that would bring you into a forgiven relationship with the Lord. New Testament teaches that in order to do that, you must believe that Jesus is the Christ. And not just believe it, you must be willing to confess it publicly in front of other people. Repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ. That wouldn't get you all the way where God wants you to be. It would just get you started on that path. But a journey of 1,000 steps has to begin with the first step, doesn't it? If we can help you take the first step, that's what we'd love to do. If you become a Christian, but you've fallen by the wayside and you need to be encouraged, then our desire for you is that you'd have the courage to admit where you are is not where you need to be. If it takes seeking the encouragement of other people who will help you take the steps you need to take, then you would honor us by letting us know that we can help you in that way. Won't you come while we stand and sing?